say that confession is good for the soul. So CB, I'd have to say that if, as a dad, I had to pay $5 a day for not making up the bed, I would owe $35 a week. I'm going to ask you to find with me Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 26, the Word of God. And we're going to continue in our series on Galatians, the urgency of the gospel. What we're talking about is the priority of the gospel. And we see that in this 5th and 6th chapter, Paul really is switching gears and giving some practical things. And he looks at some negative things here today, but there'll be some practical, positive things out of it as well. And we are considering the upside to the gospel. These are the positives to the gospel. These are the things that we can walk away and live a better, richer life because of it. And I'm not applying that in any way in a prosperity gospel way. I'm talking about in a relational way with the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at the real law. Now, for some time now, the personnel committee has been working on this document that I have in my hands here today. It's called the Staff Policy Manual, and it's got the North Fairfield Baptist Church on it. It's 21 pages of stuff, of rules and regulations that we expect the staff to adhere to. As we were working on this, I mentioned this to a dear friend of mine who is in a leadership position in his company, and was sharing with him some of the insight that we were seeing in this. And here's what he said to me. He offered this amazing insight, and I want to give that to you today. It was laser-like insight. He said, "Mark, if I have a person that from the get-go wants to see a staff policy manual, it's been my experience that person is trying to see what they can get away with." Now, I think back to the days when I was at Kroger's, and I wanted to see what I could do and what I couldn't do. And if I could do something, or if I couldn't do something, I wanted to know how far I could take it before I was in trouble if I did do it. Now, can I have an amen to that from some of you? Can we be truthful about that? I mean, that's a reality that I understand very completely. He went on to say this, is that the real good employees, the best ones, are the ones who don't need a set of rules and regulations to govern them. They're just happy to have a job. They're happy to be employed. They're happy to have a position somewhere, and they just want to live out a good, peaceful, vibrant life relationship with their employer. As I thought about those things, you know what? The same is true about us in the church. Isn't it true? Don't we just want to see how much we can get away with and we can still be a member in good standing? Don't we? Do you have to be here every Sunday? Do you have to follow this rule all the time? And I'm including myself in that this morning. We want to see how far we can take it to the edge before we call it sin, don't we? Here's what I know. Sometimes that's the way that we roll, and that's concerning to me. As I thought about the insights of these things, you know, I know that rules and regulations are not bad things. I've said that several times in this series. There are good ways to calibrate the direction that we're in. But sometimes rules and regulations just isn't really where it's at, isn't it? The truth. We just want to see how far we can go. I heard this good news the other day. Someone was sharing with me, I've always bragged about going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. Well, somebody told me that you can get away with 10. So I was telling my wife that I've got a trip coming up here. I on the expressway parts where it's 70 miles an hour, that means I can drive 80 now. And I don't know if I'm going to chance that or not. Should I or shouldn't I?
No.
No, all right. Then you've got it right there. There has to be something greater than just a speed limit sign, isn't there? And in the church, isn't there something that has to be greater than just a membership covenant? Something that we expect people to adhere to? As we look at our text today, I hope that we can discover something that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, wrote about in the 31st chapter, verse 33. He said, "I will put my heart in their law, my law in their hearts, excuse me, and write it in their hearts." Here's what I want us to see about the upside of the gospel. There's a real law. There's a law that supersedes what we see even in the pages of the Bible. I'm not saying it's greater than that, and when I say supersede, there is something intrinsic inside of us that can motivate us to do the right thing, even when we don't have the right thing in black and white in front of us. Amen? See, it's the real law that God, through the power of His presence, can move us in our life. The power of His Holy Spirit can write in our minds and our hearts. And from the text this morning, I want us to see that there's three things that we can truly unpackage. Hopefully make a better holiday season for every one of us here. And really just a better Christian life for all of us here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. And the first of this is this. It's on the screen. The real law keeps us going from going to extremes. Now, some of you may remember the old Billy Joe song. He said, "I don't know why I go to extremes. I'm either too hot or too cold. There ain't no in between. And whether I stand or whether I fall, it doesn't matter at all. I just don't know why I go to extremes." Well, we do that in our Christian life, by the way. We go to extremes. We've been given liberty. That's what's been given to us by the gospel. But we need to act responsible in that liberty. Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient." Look at verse 13. Let's start there today. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His word today. Here's what I know about myself, and I'm going to ask you if you fit in this description as well. I am prone to go to extremes. I am. My wife will tell you that. Some of you who have worked closely with me and seen me, you know, I'm sort of the poster child for manic depressive. Of course, now they've changed the terminology. It's now bipolar. But whatever the case they used, or whatever name they used to inscribe it, I do go to extremes. And I think if we're all honest here today, most of us at any given moment in our life can be either extremely happy or extremely sad. And we find moments in our life we feel that we're going to attack this with all of our fervor. And then other moments in our life we're just so down and trodden that we will not even attempt anything. I want us to try to fit this into a spiritual context this morning, because that's where we really want to try to head this morning. Now, the first is this, and it's on the screen. Liberty does not mean a license to sin. The fact that we see over and over again in this epistle is this: we are free. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "I'm free." Go ahead and look at him. All right. We're free. We're free people. We're free from guilt of sin because we have experienced God's forgiveness. The moment that I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you there was such a burden lifted off of me. All the weight of sin was just removed from me, and it was a wonderful experience. We also understand we're free because the penalty of sin has been paid for by Christ on the cross. And we're free because we have the Holy Spirit in guiding us away from certain things that we shouldn't do in our daily life. The truth is, the gospel and liberty go hand in hand together, yet we have this stern warning: don't miss this. And so today, by the time that we walk away from this message today, I don't want you to say that I'm advocating one thing or advocating another thing. I'm advocating us to use the gray matter that God has given us in our head to make good decisions. We have this stern warning: do not allow your liberty, what you're okay with, what doesn't bother you, to generate into a license to sin. Don't allow it to generate into this license to self-serve. Now, Paul tells us what liberty truly means. Liberty truly means it's a license to serve. See, our freedom is a freedom to not do, but also to do. The positive side here is to love. It tells us that love is a fulfillment of the law. There's an Old Testament quote that Jesus uses and Apostle Paul uses as well. You see it in your text today. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How important is it to love? Well, in John's first epistle, he would expound upon how important love is by saying this. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So that brings us to the negatives. Serving is not being hypercritical of one another. Look down at the last part of that verse. If you bite, you devour, you're going to be consumed. You know what happens? Here's the way, and please follow me with this. Ken and I are great friends. Ken, I didn't ask you about this, but just follow along with me. He's vice chair of deacons. Let's say Ken and I have a little falling out, okay? Well, I go back here to Brian, and I say, you know, Ken, I start talking bad about Ken, you know? Now, what's that going to do to Brian? Well, it's going to do one of two things. Here's what's going to happen. Brian's either going to say, what's wrong with Mark? Or he's going to say, hey, maybe something is wrong with Ken. And then Ken gets word about it, you know? And Ken goes back to Brian and says, you know what? I know this about Brother Mark. This is what I think about Brother Mark. And see, it just consuming. It goes back and forth, back and forth. And then it spreads out and it gets worse and worse. And before you know it, the whole deacon group could be involved in it. The whole pastoral staff could be involved in it. Listen, from the seat where you're sitting at today, you may say, I'm not a deacon. You may say, I'm not a pastor. I'm not even teaching Sunday school. Well, let me tell you, from the seat where you're sitting at today, it's vitally important that you do not do the same thing. Amen? Because when we bite and we devour one another, no one wins. No one accomplishes anything. It's just no good. Instead of, as I parsed and tenses from the Greek this past week, I noticed some of the paraphrased translations. So let me read. I'm not even sure which one I'm quoting from here. It may have been the Living Bible, maybe the Living Bible. But listen to how it quotes verse 15. But instead of showing love among yourself, you're always critical and catty. Catty's not good, friends. Watch out. Beware of running each other. Now see, this is proof, friend. This is proof without a doubt that you cannot put a law down to force people to get along. Ken, there cannot be a law between us that says, you know what, pastor, you better be good to Ken. Ken, you better be good to pastor. We can have rules and regulations to sort of guide that, but unless we truly get along, we're not going to get along, are we? Unless there's something in our heart motivating us, loving each other in spite of our differences, it's not going to happen, is it? That's why treaties are broken all the time. That's why the speed limit can be fudged on. 5 or 10 or 15. Boy, wouldn't it be great for 15? Talk about making some time there. Tying this all together, we can clearly see one believer interprets liberty as meaning anything goes. He or she might think they can do whatever they want to do without any consequences. No, it's not true. You can't do whatever you want to do without any consequences. There's always consequences to what we do. And someone else sees this, and they see their brother, their sister just doing whatever they want to do, whatever that is. They're doing whatever they want to do, and they come along and say, you know what, this is no good. This is just anarchy that's going on here. And so then they impose all these rules and regulations, and then nobody's happy. So what is true Christianity? Can I just tell you, truthfully, what true Christianity is? It falls sort of in between both those things. We've got the rules on one side. We've got the regulations on one side. We're looking at them. We're saying, okay, that's there. But then we've got this relational thing on the other side. We've got this real law that's written down. And somewhere in between all that is real, down-the-earth Christianity. Now, on this morning, on the screen, you'll notice on the last part there and in your notes as well, I have this equation for Christian life on the screen. Here it is. Liberty plus law equals service to others. That keeps us, huh? Amen? That keeps us from going from extremes. That's the real law in our life, my friend. Now, here's the next thing that I want us to unpackage here today. Did I have something messed up there, by the way? No? Huh? Liberty plus love, okay. And what did I say? Law, excuse me. Thank you for correcting me. Now see, that's out of love though, wasn't it? Right? All right. Let's look at our next thing here. The real law helps us to overcome. I want us to understand that. Now, we can have the rules and regulations out there, and we're going to look at ways to sort of get around it, circumvent it, you know, take it to the edge, take it to the extremes. But when we see the real law written in our heart, it makes a real difference. And you say, well, how can the real law help you to overcome, and what is it that you want to overcome? Well, we need to overcome our compulsions to fulfill legitimate needs in an illegitimate way. It happens all the time in our lives. It happens very much in the secular society as well. Look at verses 16 and 17, and we see conflict. That's what's given here. I say then, Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Can I tell you what's true? Our struggle is not without casualties, and our struggle is an inner one. There's going to be some problems. Thomas Kelly writes this in his book, The Inner Drama. Let me quote this to you. Out in front of us is the drama of men and nations, seething, struggling, laboring, dying. But the silence of the souls of men, our eternal drama, is ever being enacted. What's he writing about there? He's writing about that struggle that goes on within our soul. The struggle was represented by the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, starting in verse 15. He said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Do you ever do something stupid and you just feel like, man, why did I do that? What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Boy, that's so descriptive of the way we are sometimes. If then I do what I would not do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to do will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil I would not do, that I practice. Now Paul's being very open and very honest with us there. And here's something that we need to understand. Paul is not denying that there is victory in this conflict. He is simply pointing out that we cannot win this victory in our own struggle. You've got things that you want to battle against. You've got things that you know that are inherently wrong. They're a struggle. And you keep struggling and struggling. Well, can I tell you a paradoxical statement that may not make sense on the surface, but if we open our minds, we open our hearts, we allow the Word of God to get in this, we can get a hold of this, and it can make a victory in our life. And here it is. Surrender. We need to surrender. See, that's what verse 18 back in Galatians 5 tells us. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Surrender. Throw your hands up. The solution's right there in front of us. Don't count on your will. Don't count on your willpower to get you through something. When the battle rages on inside you, if you will surrender your will to the Holy Spirit, the verse literally means, but if you are willingly led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, the Holy Spirit writes God's law in our heart. It's very evident in the Bible. Paul writes, you are epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. God can inscribe what's right and wrong in our heart. And let me say, there are rights for some of us, and there are some wrongs for some of us. And consequently, what can be right for one person can be totally wrong for another person. We've got to get over that. And I'm not talking about big, nasty things, you know, that are consequentially objective or controversially opposed to what the Word of God says. I'm talking about some of the gray areas that we see in the Bible. We need to understand that surrender. When we surrender, here's what happens. It leads to crucifixion. Now let's go over this. I said earlier in this series, and I hope you haven't forgotten this. If you have forgotten it, I'll remind you. Crucifixion is not electrocution. Electrocution is instantaneous. Gone. Over. Period. But crucifixion is the slow, painful, methodical elimination of life. One part at a time. One organ at a time. Listed in this next few verses here is a painful, painful list. I prayed over how to share this, how to speak on this. And as I thought about this, there are two ways these things are painful. First of all, it's painful to others. If you're involved in this list, you're hurting other people. You're hurting the ones that you love. And consequently, these are painful things to get rid of out of our life. So let's look at this list here. Listen what it says. Now the works of the flesh are what? Who's following along with me? What does it say? Manifest. What's another word it has there? Evident. Okay. What was another word? Obvious. Okay. Here's what's manifested. Here's what's the evidence. Here's what's obvious. Here they are. Adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things, there's that word practice, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. Now, as we consider this rather daunting list, and this is a very daunting list, we need to understand some things. I think, from what I can see, what I understand is I've studied some things, there are some legitimate needs here that are being filled in an illegitimate way. These are the counterpoint to something that could be good, but these are the negatives to what, instead of being good, turns out to be a bad thing. Listen, there are people today, and there's people that are even in pulpits that are saying that these things are okay. Well, just remember what the Word of God says back in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So while there may be some that are saying, these things, you know, all right, that's okay. That happens. Well, they do happen. The grace of God can cover these things. The gospel of Jesus Christ can forgive these things. But they don't need to be a daily practice in our life. I've divided these in three categories. You have them on their screen here today. The first is this, relationship with others. Now, I know that contrary to popular teaching in our society today, adultery and fornication, they say, is not a bad thing. I'm here to say they are a bad thing. Period. They are a bad thing. You cheapen yourself when you do these kind of things. You violate the personhood of someone else. And remember what it says back up in verse 14? It says, you love your neighbor as yourself. So let me ask some things here. Are you really acting in love when you do these things? Are you acting in love toward another person? Are you acting in love toward your companions, your family? Frankly, no, you're not. I want you to understand, though, that the grace of God, and hear me out completely on this point, the grace of God can cover and does cover these things. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that he died for these sins. And before any self-righteous log dogs get out there and begin to look down their proverbial long nose at someone that has been battling these kind of things, I want to remind you of two things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, if you so much as look at another person with lust, then you're guilty of adultery. And he who was without sin, let them cast the first stone. So we don't need to look down on people. We need to pray for them. And understand, by the grace of God, there goeth I. So our relationship with others, filling it in just an illegitimate way. Another is our relationship with God. In this list is idolatry and witchcraft. And some people believe that these things, that's not evident today. Baloney. That is baloney. Fact is, it's just changed form. It's changed form to the worship of a person. An idol of a person. For the life of me, some of these reality shows, other than Duck Dynasty, which I really, really like, but, amen, for the life of me, I cannot understand some of these guys and gals they put up there. They bring nothing to the table. And yet people buy their products. People want to look like them. They want to be like them. It's absolutely crazy. It's people worship, which is idol worship. You don't think people worship their house? You don't think people get caught up in having the next best, better thing? Oh, you don't think people worship position or make an idol out of their car or a particular title that they have in life? Remember what it says in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 10. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Whatever you worship, you're going to serve. What about our relationship with ourselves? Look at the description that's given here. These are harsh words. It's about a poor relationship with self. We need to have a good relationship with self. He says, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Let me stop there for a moment. These type of things has to do with a person focused on themselves. They see everyone as a threat. Everyone's in my way. Everyone could potentially be the person that takes me down a notch or two. And when they feel someone's a threat, they feel other people are a threat to them, they act out in negative ways. Look what else he says here. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. These come from a person that is probably narcissistic in their mindset. They're set off self-promotion and self-preservation. And notice here, he says drunkenness and revelries. These come from a person that are trying to fill a void or to try to cover up a hurt in their life. Now, I want to be clear about some things. I believe, from my limited amount of education, and it is limited, I've not been educated too far, but I've been educated beyond my intelligence, I can tell you that. I believe that there can be genetic predispositions to have certain things go on in our life that we do have to stay away from. Do you believe that? I believe that. We're a fallen race. As we go on, the genetic code is such that the chances for something coming together and being really bad in our life is there. And whether it's an extremity that is malformed or it's something in our brain that isn't wired quite right, the problem's there. See, looking at me, I have a genetic predisposition to have poor cholesterol ratios. So as I was telling one of our teachers this morning, I walked in with a box of donuts for my wife's class. 24 glazed donuts from Daylight Donuts. And I was the hero of those little kids, by the way. But I didn't have any of those donuts. I can't have any of those donuts. Why? Because it's going to clog up whatever space I got left in this heart that's ticking away right now. I have to stay away from that. So in a way, I felt like Karen, I told Karen this morning, I felt like I'm sinning. I'm giving them something I can't have. But then it dawned on me, you know what? They can probably eat it. I just can't. So they enjoyed it. I enjoyed watching them say, okay, thanks, you know. The same's true with alcohol. Amen or oh me? Folks, there's just some of us just need to stay away from it. Period. See, without a healthy relationship with ourselves, understanding, you know, if I do this, I eat this, it's going to be problems. If I drink this, it's going to lead to excess. And you stay away from it. That's sort of what motivates me, too, by the way. I know people look up to me. They trust me. So I have to watch everything that I do. I'm in a different position than other than Matt and the other pastors here. We're all in a little different position than the rest of you here. As I started this point, I said there's some legitimate needs that we have in life. And they've been filled in an illegitimate way. Sex would be one of them. Sex is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. In fact, when it's done in the right way, it's a very wonderful thing. God is not against sex. In fact, he's pro-sex. He made us male and female. He has designed us in such a way that we are different. I don't have to give a physiology lesson here this morning. I don't have to give a biology lesson here this morning. We're all adults. We understand this is a difference. But yet in those differences, God brings the differences together. They complement one another. And there's such joy that comes from that. But let me be clear about it. Don't try to fill that legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And again, God's grace can and does cover that. The Bible doesn't necessarily condemn all use of alcohol. That's evident. I have to preach the truth this morning, and that's the truth. But it does condemn drunkenness. It talks very harshly against drunkenness. See, I think sex has been hijacked. I think alcohol has been hijacked in many ways in our society. And here's a word of caution. Here it is. If you're okay with something, be careful with it. Don't cause someone else to stumble with it. Don't use it as a point to bring somebody else to where they shouldn't be taken to. Paul said, eating meat, drinking wine, those kind of things, if they offend my brother, don't do them. That's sort of a paraphrase of Romans, the 14th chapter. Word of God makes it plain, pure, and simple. If you take a liberty and you flaunt it in someone else that may have that genetic predisposition to do something really bad with it, it's sin. Plain, pure, and simple. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to cause a weaker brother to stumble. So I hope no one walks out of here this morning saying Brother Mark's advocating one way this way or Brother Mark's advocating one way another way. I'm certainly not. I'm saying let's use the gray matter between our heads and be responsible for our own actions and also be responsible for our actions toward others. And sometimes that means saying yes to something. Sometimes, more importantly, it means saying no to something. Amen? Now, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's look at the last part here. Now, finally, the real law enables us to do good. Those were the negatives. Let's consider some positives. It is one thing to overcome the work of the flesh. You know, let me go back to something about myself. You know, there's been a couple people that have really gotten on to me about the way I eat and stuff. I mean, I made fun of about the way I eat because I eat a lot of nuts and I eat, you know, eat a lot of healthy type stuff anymore, and that didn't used to be that way. But I've even had one dear saint come up to me and say, "Don't you lose another pound," you know. and I'm just trying to follow the guidelines that I know that are going to hopefully keep me reasonably healthy. I'm trying to do that. And yeah, there's some folks out there say, "Yeah, you're too thin, you're too this, too that." No, that's not true. The truth is, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Some of that really, more importantly, requires willpower on my part. Because every time I see that Baconator commercial from Wendy's, and they got that double there with all the bacon on it, and then the gooey cheese and the portobello mushrooms, believe me, I haven't hit Wendy's drive-thru since my heart attack, but it's a temptation. I've had to surrender and say no and eat my broccoli. But the works of the flesh can be tedious and troublesome. So we want to talk about how the real law can enable us to do something good. You can say this. You can say, okay, I'm not a murderer. I hope we all can say that here today. But someone, it would be better to say, because of the law, we're not going to murder. Although, you know, sometimes all of us have been upset enough that we would like to see someone not breathing because of something they've done to us. We're all guilty of that, to be frank about it. But we can say we're not a murderer indeed, but the Bible and the real law calls us to a different standard. It calls us to love the unlovable. Look at verse 22. Let's start there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Greek words agape means unconditional love. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceit, provoking one another, envy one another. I want you to notice that we've taken the previous points that we used in the point before this, the main point before this, and we're going to define this in the way that it works around the positives. Think in terms like this. A machine. What does it do? Well, a machine produces whatever you want to do it. I have a lawnmower. What does it do? It cuts grass. Quite a bit of things go on to cut grass. There's three blades inside that lawnmower. There's a Kawasaki engine on it that powers those blades, and then it hooks up to a hydraulic pump to walk behind it. And, you know, all those things, the engine working, the pumps working, the blades turning, and all that produces something. Grass cutting. That's work. That's work, isn't it? Machines produce work. But the thing about it is this, life can produce fruit. A machine produces work, and it's effort, toil, and strain, but fruit is not manufactured. It's grown. It's grown out of a life. And that's what it's telling us here. Here's the practical. Works and law can never grow what the Spirit can grow out of a life that is surrendered to Christ. It cannot ever grow what a real life that is surrendered to the real law can do. Now think about these lists and the terms that we've listed already here today. Relationship with others. There are some big things, but there's nothing bigger than love. Because love is the basis of all Christian character. A few months back, as we had a business meeting, you know, I was challenged in a message series that I'd done about the 1 Corinthians 13th passage. You know, though I have the tongue, speak with angels and all that kind of stuff, and have not charity, I'm sounding brass, tinkling a cymbal. You know, we read that in wedding ceremonies. But that was to a contentious church. That was to a very secular mindsetted church. And it was having a lot of trouble. Love is the basic of all Christian relationships. And if you love others as self, you'll be long-suffering to them. That means this. You overlook their faults. How many times are we to forgive our brother? 70 times 70, which is 490 times. Could you imagine calculating up, I forgave brother or sister so-and-so 489 times. They're about ready to hit 490. And I'm going to write them off. You're not going to do it. We love one another. Love suffering. Long suffering will be there. Kindness will be an outflow of, the Spirit of God in us. And simply, this will just be, you'll be good to one another. That's so vitally important. What about a relationship with God? with God. Paul writes about joy, peace, faithfulness. With the right relationship with God, you can have joy. Even in a difficult situation, in the right relationship with God, it doesn't matter what situation you're in, you know that He's with you. You can have a peace that passes all understanding. Remember that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, our basic of relationship with God is faith and understanding in that faith that whatever's going on, He's got a reason for it. And look at the third thing, relationship with self. With good relationship with yourself, you're going to be gentle, which implies strength under control. You will be a disciplined person. You're not going to be caught up in fads or gimmicks and of the like. You're not going to be a person that throws your weight around just because you can. Well, you know what? I've been here at this church longer than anybody else, and I'm going to have it this way. It's going to be this way or no way at all. Well, hooey to that. Don't try to avenge yourself to a wrong that's been done. Go on. Move ahead. Get over it. Don't be catty. See, the real law lived out in our life is lived out not because of rules and regulations. It's because the Holy Spirit's in there. And He's telling us. He's whispering in our ear. He's saying, don't do that. Or let's talk about a positive. He's saying, do that. When it comes to love. Amen. Personal relationship with Christ is the only way that the real law comes to fruition in our life. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, again, we thank You for Your word, for it is not only able to make us wise into salvation, but is also a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we ask that Your word would go to its intended receiver and it would not return void. For some here today, Father, I pray that this message in no way, shape, or form would be considered a license to sin. Some of us here today, there's just some things we just need to stay away from. And some of us here today, there's some things we just don't need to make public. There's some things that we just need to have the faith of God and keeping those things to ourselves. And I pray that we'll be wise in those matters. I pray, Father, that someone that may be here will see that, someone that is here, I should say, Father, sees that we've been called, we've been given liberty, we've been given this great, great freedom to serve. And that means being the best for You that we can be, being the best that we can be for others, having their interest, putting their interest above ours. And so, Father, I pray that You'll move mightily in this church as we think about these things. I pray, Father, that if today, if someone here really doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they're not going to wait till next week, they're not going to wait till maybe somewhere down the road when it's a more convenient season, but they're going to give their heart, their life to Christ right now. That they don't see Christianity now as they do see Christianity now, that it's not this thing of laws and regulations. It's about a relationship. And I pray that You'll draw them with cords of love. Lord, I pray that the counselors will have the right things to share with them from Your word, and that they'll be led to the very throne of God to receive mercy and grace from the gospel of Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask in this invitation time, You'll administer it through the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I thank you all for your attention today. And we're going to be having an invitation. Jeff's going to be singing here in a few moments. Maybe you've used your liberty in a wrong way. Now, my friend, right from the pew where you're at, ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to go to somebody, and maybe they really don't have an idea that you've got a burr under your saddle against them. But hey, listen, maybe you just need to go to them and say, look, you know, I'm sorry. You may not understand all this, but I'm sorry. Would be a good thing to do. And for others here today, man, don't use your liberty as an occasion to cause somebody else grief and problems and turmoil in their life. Amen? Some of us need to get back on the road that we've got liberty. That means we're called to serve. We're called to care for one another and put their interest above our own. God will give you time to fill the needs in your life if you do what's right. I believe that. I believe that. I know it's the truth. So whatever the reason is today, maybe you don't have that personal relationship with Christ. You need to have that today. As we begin to sing in just a moment here, I want you to do this. I want you to come to one of the aisles here today, see one of these counselors. If someone's between you and the aisle, say, excuse me, I need to go forward today. I want to pray today. They may even walk forward with you if they're a member. But you do that today and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as we begin to sing. Brother?
All to Jesus I surrender.
Saying, I surrender it all, that means it's not about your rights, it's not about your privileges, it's about saying, I've thrown my hands up, Lord, what do you want me to do?